Syrians face Armageddon without military action, says David Cameron in the House of Commons on Wednesday. The headline in The Guardian was, Syria, Armageddon is on the agenda again. And Sir Peter Tapsell apparently asked the Prime Minister in the House of Commons, if the Americans illegally bombard the Assad forces and Assad legally invites the Russians in to degrade the rebels, what will NATO do? Well, we probably don't have long to wait to find out. Simon Hoggett, writing in The Guardian, said, if that was understated, I'd hate to hear the full-blown version. It was frightening. When Sir Peter tells you Armageddon is nigh, it makes the Book of Revelation look like Your Stars with Russell Grant. I think it's slightly satirical there. But the Independent headline was, Ready for War? Barack Obama and Vladimir Putin set to lock horns over Syria at G20 summit. The world's two most powerful men set to face off of a military action in Syria. Mr. Putin warned that Russia would consider any strikes ordered without UN backing as an act of aggression. Then, not to be outdone, Ayatollah Rafsanjani in Tehran, reported by Press TV, said Iran will support Syria until the end. Any US attack on Syria will engulf the entire Middle East. Well, providentially, today we have come to Daniel in our series, Christ in All the Scriptures. And we're going to see this morning, hold on to your seats, that the Bible is more contemporary than tomorrow's newspapers. Because embedded in the book of Daniel is a message of hope about the future. In the passage which was read to us, Daniel describes four beasts coming out of the ocean, four empires. Let's see if we can identify them this morning. Clearly the last, the fourth, has not yet emerged. We're dealing with 10 kingdoms, terrifying power, and with chemical, biological and nuclear weapons around today, you can see that the horror that is imagined couldn't possibly have been envisaged as we understand it now. Some speculate that this might be the United States of Europe, some kind of coalition of nations. But if the fourth beast is yet to appear, let's see if we can make sense of the others mentioned. The lion. Now, which nation is associated with the lion? There you have it, Britain. Because at the beginning of the 20th century, Britain was the dominant superpower. It was the largest empire in the world. 25% of the world's population was part of the British Empire. They could get a British passport. And 1/5 of the world's landmass was in the British Empire. We'd never had it so good. What about the wings of an eagle? Which country took over from Britain? You see where we're going with this? The United States. It's the world's only superpower, but you might think that China has clipped its wings. America is, to some extent, in decline, perhaps. What about the bear? Which country is associated with the bear? Russia, of course. For nearly 70 years, Soviet communism, aided by China, dominated the world. I can see you getting into this now. It's getting quite exciting. What about the leopard? What about the leopard? Well, did you know that the G8 and the UN have actually divided the world into four? Four sectors, the Americas, Asia, Europe, and Africa. And there is speculation, including from Tony Blair, writing in the Daily Telegraph, that we will see, or they aspire to see, a UN having a lot more clout. This is what he said in the Telegraph a while back. We should strengthen the UN Security General's powers to propose action to the Security Council for the resolution of long-standing disputes and encourage him to do so. Our values are our guide. To make it so, however, we have to be prepared to think sooner and act quicker in defense of those values. Progressive preemption, if you will. Isn't that what we're seeing in Syria? There is an agenda, said Tony Blair, capable of uniting a world once divided. There would not be a better moment for it. And the Daily Telegraph went on to state that Tony Blair is keeping open the option of moving to New York with his wife for a top job at a revamped United Nations, government sources have indicated. Okay, I need to make an apology. I've been leading you astray with my exegesis. But I want you to observe the power, if not the thrill, of seeking to read into contemporary events, scripture, or the other way around, taking scripture and applying it to today. I was raised on this theology, and I have to say, it is gripping. Until a world leader or a nation declines in power and another one takes over. And then a new book comes out to speculate who the next Antichrist figure is going to be. So how should we interpret Daniel chapter 7? Well, it is talking about the rising and falling of empires that tolerate or persecute God's people. So it is dealing with history, but it's dealing with history with a different pair of glasses. It's seeing the world from an eternal perspective, from God's perspective. The phrase the end times or the last days is associated with these kinds of prophecies. But we have to remember that on the day of Pentecost, Peter said that what we are experiencing are the last days. So the last days began 2,000 years ago. We're not thinking of the 21st century. So if the dominant theme of Daniel is not speculation about the future, what is it about? Well, in our series, Christ and All the Scriptures, I want us to see in the text of Daniel a new insight into the Lord Jesus Christ. And we meet Jesus in Daniel chapter 3. We didn't read it this morning, but it's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm sure you know the story from Sunday school. They refused to worship King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were threatened with destruction in the fiery furnace. They refused. They said, "We will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. Whether God delivers us or not, we will serve him alone." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar had them thrown into the blazing fire. Some of his soldiers were killed, throwing them into the fire. But then it says in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisers, "Weren't there three men we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Here is the first image, the first picture of the Lord Jesus in Daniel. And observe, the only thing that the fire destroyed, apart from the soldiers, were the ropes that bound them. They were unharmed. Jesus is with his saints whenever and wherever we pass through the fire. Jesus is the fourth man. But the most important reference to Jesus is found in chapter 7. Chapter 7, in a world that is changing fast, we can feel like things are out of control. But God gives Daniel this dream to provide hope for his generation and ours too. Daniel's vision, although it is disturbing, was a hopeful one because God is a God of hope. God gives Daniel this vision. We can break it into four sections. The first observation we can make from Daniel 7, 2 to 3, you may like to turn to it in the Bible, is that the power of earthly rulers is temporary. The power of earthly rulers is temporary. Daniel 7, verse 2. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came out of the sea. Now, historians, biblical theologians, archaeologists recognize that these four beasts represent four kingdoms. And the first was Babylon. The winged eagle is found in excavations of ancient Babylon, symbolizing Nebuchadnezzar's might and the rapidity of his conquest. So Daniel was earthing his vision in contemporary events of his day. But he looks forward to the next beast, the next empire, which would be the Persians. A formidable beast, strong, cruel, and cunning, a fitting symbol of the Medo-Persian Empire. The third, the leopard, represents Greece. Alexander the Great extended his territory so rapidly he got as far as India within years. But he died young. And the leopard with four heads represents the division of his kingdom after he died, when his generals broke up his massive empire. The fourth beast, probably Rome. Not given a name, only a description. Frightening, terrifying. Most likely a depiction of the coming Roman Empire. But frankly, it really doesn't matter. The timing of the vision, while it's tempting to speculate, and an awful lot of books are sold dating these events in our generation, it is not as important as the person that this vision focuses upon. The application is that, notwithstanding the meeting this week of the G20, presidents and prime ministers, emperors and kings, despots, they come and they go. They may be powerful, their boundaries may be extensive, but none of them have lasted. So we learn from Daniel not to look to governments, even democratic governments, for our security, because the power of earthly rulers is temporary. The second observation we can make from Daniel chapter 7 is that God is sovereign and he will judge the world. Notice what happens next in verse 9. As I looked, Daniel says, thrones were set in place and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white as wool. His throne was flaming with fire. Its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The courts were seated and the books were opened. This is a vision of Almighty God on the Day of Judgment. The future prospect. It teaches us the days of evil are numbered. God is going to take care of the evil one. Verse 26, the court will convene. The court will convene, and they shall take away his dominion, consume it, and destroy it forever. God is going to destroy evil. It's a promise. Our role is to live in the light of the truth of passages such as this. Live obediently and faithfully, knowing one day the books are going to be open, we will be judged. But living defiantly and dangerously and purposefully when we encounter evil, when we encounter injustice, when we encounter suffering. The power of earthly rulers is temporary. God is sovereign and will judge the world. The third profound truth that Daniel reveals is that Jesus will reign over the world forever. You know, our theology is sound. We focus on the cross of Christ. We focus on the resurrection of Christ. But so often we neglect to emphasize that Jesus is reigning and will reign over the world forever. Daniel says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. See how many absolutes are used in this passage. This is the very heart of Daniel's prophecy. And it's the first occasion in the Bible where we're introduced to the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. In fact, it was Jesus' favorite way of describing himself. And he loved to use the scripture. He quotes from this passage over and over and over again. And there's another passage which says the same thing. In David's Psalm 110, David, speaking of Almighty God, said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." David is not talking about himself. He's talking about the Lord and my Lord, David's Lord. So when Jesus was interrogated in Mark 12 in the temple courts, he threw out a question. He said, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemy, put your enemies under your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" Can you work it out? Son of God, son of man, divine, human, the incarnation. Jesus is playing with his critics. He's teasing them to recognize that his coming to earth was not an accident. It had been predicted hundreds of years before. But Jesus quotes from Daniel chapter 7 over and over and over again. To his friends, he applies the prophecy of Daniel of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven as proof of his deity. He looks forward to the day when Jesus will return and says, "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations on earth will mourn." Quote, "They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." He's quoting from Daniel chapter 7. And at his trial, his enemies, Jesus makes the same promise. He uses the same passage. The high priest was impatient. He said, "I charge you under the oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I tell all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." He's quoting Daniel chapter 7. And the high priest knew he was quoting Daniel chapter 7. And the high priest tore his expensive clothes. He said, "You have spoken blasphemy. Why do we need more witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" That question echoes over time. What do you think? Jesus quotes Daniel and says, "I am the one Daniel predicted." Is it blasphemy? Or is it the truth? Clearly, the high priest understood the term Son of Man was synonymous with Son of God. The divine one. So what do you think? So what is the significance then of Jesus' use of Daniel's title, Son of Man? The eternal one became a human being to be our mediator, our representative before the Father. He came to die in our place so that we would not have to. He rose from the dead to give us hope of everlasting life. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence, says Paul in Ephesians 3. Because of Jesus, we can approach God in prayer now and on the day of judgment without fear. That is security. That is security. But Jesus will do even more than that. Because it says, as the Son of Man, he will do what no earthly ruler has ever done. He will rule with justice. You know, in our hearts we know what justice is. And when we see injustice, when we see cruelty, when we see miscarriages of justice, we know things are not as they should be. But Daniel 7 says that Jesus will rule with justice. He will rule with absolute authority. Son of Man appears before the Ancient of Days in Daniel's vision for one purpose: to receive power, glory, and authority over the earth. And what happened in the Great Commission, as Jesus sent the disciples out to share the good news, he said this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Daniel is given a glimpse of the Lord Jesus in all his heavenly glory 500 years before he came to earth. Daniel has therefore asserted, first of all, that the power of earthly rulers is temporary, that God is sovereign and will judge the world, that Jesus will reign over the world forever. This could have been in the New Testament, couldn't it? But it's there in the book of Daniel. And there is one final promise. Daniel promises that his saints, the followers of Jesus, will reign with him in glory. Verse 27. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. We are his servants. We are his children. But we are given responsibility in his kingdom. So this is where you and I come into the picture. God was thinking of you when he gave Daniel this vision. In verse 18 it says, the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Some translations use that word saints. That's all it means, holy people. Underline that word, because that's you. The person sitting next to you may not look like a saint, but if Jesus is their Lord, then they are. And the person sitting next to you may not think that you look particularly like a saint, but you are if you've trusted in Jesus. You can put your name where the brackets are. Victory for God's people has never been left in doubt. This passage is talking about us, talking about believers around the world of every nation, language, and tribe. This is the assurance that God gave Daniel. God warns Daniel of a coming battle between the saints of God and the forces of evil, and that conflict has been going on for at least 2,000 years. And there have been many casualties. Many have suffered for their faith. In fact, more people have suffered for the Christian faith in the last 100 years than in the last 2,000 years. Yes, we are going to face battles. Yes, there will be persecution. Yes, evil will intensify in the last days. The reason that our Prime Minister uses the term Armageddon is because the weapons loose in the Middle East today, nuclear, chemical, and biological, could not have been conceived 100 years ago. Whatever's going to happen this week in Syria or in the Middle East or in Africa or other parts of the world, we'll have to wait to see. But the outcome is not in doubt. The outcome is not in doubt. Christ secured the victory on the cross, and he shares his victory with us. Sins forgiven, hope for eternal life, and a role in his kingdom in the days to come. According to Daniel chapter 7, his victory is our victory as we put our trust in him. Because the power of earthly rulers is temporary, because God is sovereign and will judge the world, and because Jesus is reigning over the world now and forever, and we will reign with him in glory. And they all said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we lift before you the people of Syria, so much in the news this week, especially the church in Syria, seeking to live out the good news of Jesus, witnessing as we seek to in our community, but suffering so terribly. We pray for the people in the Middle East who are caught up in the violence, either suffering or perpetuating it. We pray against those who are influenced by the evil one, who are inspired and fueled by hatred and by racism and by greed. Please give wisdom to our leaders and leaders of other countries involved in the Middle East. Please raise up peacemakers who will do your perfect will and not their own. And please give us in our prayers, in our thoughts, our words and our actions this week. Make us peacemakers, Lord. Help us to fulfill a role of reconciliation so that we can contribute to your perfect will. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.